Luke chapter 1, we're going to read verses 5 down through verse 17. Really appreciate the music this morning, both the congregational singing and this special music. I feel like music does a lot to help you get in the Christmas spirit. And I'm talking about like Christmas carols, right? Not the world stuff. Who cares about that, right? But like the stuff that points you back toward Jesus Christ and what Christmas is all about. And I really appreciate that. And does anybody else feel like the older you get, the harder it is to get in the Christmas spirit? Am I the only Scrooge here this morning? Sometimes you're like, oh man, it's just busy and you got everything to do and all this sort of stuff, right? But last week we talked about the heart of Christmas, right? What Christmas is really all about. And we said one of the things at the heart of Christmas is giving. And we looked at the gift that Jesus Christ gave to us in the gospel and in Jesus Christ. We're going to look at now the second part of that. The other thing that's at the heart of Christmas is receiving. So there's giving and then there's receiving. And so I want to read Luke chapter 1. We're going to read starting in verse 5 and we're going to read down through verse 17. Luke chapter 1. It says, "There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." Let's begin with prayer this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We pray now for your blessing upon it. Help us as we study it this morning, as we learn from it. Open our hearts to your word and to the truth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. There's an old saying, a spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down. I think we've all probably heard that, right? Mary Poppins, I don't know if it was anywhere before that, but so a spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down. And we have that saying because, if we turn it toward Christmas, not every gift is easy to receive. That's why, right? Some gifts need a little help in order for someone to receive them. If the gift itself is somewhat unpleasant, it might need a little help, right? For example, like giving medicine to kids, right? That is a gift, right? We are, as parents, we are helping our children when we give them the medicine that they need. But that gift, sometimes they struggle to receive that gift, right? Sometimes it's like you have to fight with them to get that medicine down. And it doesn't matter if it's bubblegum flavor or not, right? It doesn't seem to matter to them. They know it's medicine and they don't want to take it. And you think about past generations that like cod liver oil, they lived on that stuff, right? I don't know how they did it. I don't know. I don't like fish, so I ain't taking that. I had a professor in college who swore by apple cider vinegar for like any cold or flu. And he was all the time preaching this. You got to take apple cider vinegar. First sign of a cold, right? First stuffy nose, first sore throat, start taking apple cider vinegar every single day. I can't stand the taste or smell of vinegar. So I don't care how many times he talked about it or how great it was supposed to be. I was like, I can't do it. I can't. I was like, why can't maple syrup have those same properties? Why can't it be that like, they're like, hey, you get sick, drink a lot of maple syrup? Because I would be on board with that. I would probably do that just in case a cold was coming. Right? But why can't we have all medicine just taste like maple syrup? That would help it a lot to go down. And sometimes there's gifts that we try and give people that need a little help because the gift itself is a little unpleasant. But then there's other times where a gift needs some help in order to be received because the receiver themselves are a bit unpleasant. Where it's the person you're trying to give it to, they are the one that's unpleasant. And when we talk about the gift of the gospel and the gift of Jesus Christ, we understand that there's nothing wrong with the gift itself. The issue is the people God is trying to give this gift to. The one who is receiving it, if we can put it nicely, they're a bit unpleasant sometimes. And so at Christmas, God gives this gift to the world. He gives the gift of his son, Jesus Christ, who would die on the cross for our sins. It's the gospel. It's salvation. God says, this is my gift to you. It's eternal life that you can receive. But he knew exactly who he was giving it to. He looked at this world and saw a group of unpleasant sinners, people who had decided they were going to rebel against God and reject God. And so there were some steps that God took to get people to receive this gift. And that's what I want to see this morning. So in Luke chapter 1, there's a lot that takes place in Luke chapter 1 leading up to the Christmas story of the birth of Christ in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 1, God sends the angel Gabriel to a couple different people. He sends Gabriel to Mary, and he says, there's this message you need to deliver to Mary. And that's in verse 30 of Luke chapter 1. The angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. So Gabriel comes to Mary and says, you're going to have a son. This son is going to be Jesus. He is going to be the savior of the world. In Matthew chapter 1, it's not recorded in Luke chapter 1, but in Matthew chapter 1, angel Gabriel sent to Joseph, Mary's husband. And in Matthew 1 and verse 20, Joseph, thou son of David, the angel said, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So Gabriel speaks to Joseph and to Mary, separately tells them this message, you're going to have a child. It's going to be named Jesus, save the world from their sins. But what we read in Luke chapter 1, verse 5 down through verse 17 is, before the angel spoke to Joseph, before the angel spoke to Mary, Gabriel went to a man named Zechariah and had a message for him. And so as we read, Zechariah was a priest. He served at the temple. He had a wife named Elizabeth. They didn't have any kids. They were getting older in years. And the angel comes to them and says, you are going to have a son, and you're going to name him John. And John had a purpose. There was a reason God had for him. And if we find in verse 17, in the end of verse 17, we'll read all of verse 17. The angel says to Zechariah that this son shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And then here's his purpose, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The role of John, the ministry of John the Baptist, was that he would prepare the people to receive Jesus Christ. He would make straight the crooked paths, and every mountain shall be lowered. This was the work of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was born about 6 months before Jesus Christ, and he would begin his ministry before Jesus Christ started his. And so John the Baptist began his ministry of preparing people to receive the Messiah, because God knew who he was sending Jesus Christ to, and he was saying, John the Baptist is going to prepare them to receive Jesus Christ, because God wanted the whole world to receive his son. This is why he sent Jesus Christ, so that the world would receive the gift that he had given. And to receive Jesus or not is the difference between heaven and hell. It's the difference in your eternity, where you are going to go for all eternity. To receive Jesus Christ means you have salvation, means you have a home in heaven. To reject Jesus Christ means you are not saved, means your eternal destiny is the fires of hell. That's the difference, receiving Jesus Christ or rejecting him. 1 John chapter 5, John put it this way in verse 11, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Then he said this, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's very simple. It's black and white. If you have the Son, if you receive Jesus Christ, you have life. If you do not have life. And God's will is for every single person to simply receive Jesus Christ. And so knowing this, God sent John the Baptist to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. And I want to go to Matthew chapter 3. Go with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, in verse 1. We're jumping ahead about 30 years. John the Baptist has grown up, and he is now starting his ministry before Jesus Christ is about to start his. And in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So John the Baptist comes preaching in fulfillment of this prophecy of Isaiah or Isaias, which is prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the message that he preaches to prepare people for Jesus Christ is in verse 2, repent. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Repentance is to turn from your sin. It's a change of mind that results in a change of action. It's to change your mind about sin and to turn from your sin. So this is what John comes preaching. It's a bold in-your-face message. Repent of your sin. Turn from your sin. In verse 7, he puts it this way to the Pharisees and Sadducees who had come to his baptism. He said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? That's what repentance is, to turn from your sin and flee from the wrath to come. So John comes preaching this message, right? Turn from your sin, flee from the wrath to come. And repentance is this message of sin and judgment, that you are a sinner and God is going to judge you for that sin. So you better change. You better turn from that. And so in verse 6, there were many of them that believed this. They were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized to this doctrine of repentance, and they confessed their sin. So he preaches this message, right? Repent, turn from your sin. Turn where? Right? If you're turning from your sin, where are you turning? Sometimes when I'm emptying the dishwasher, right? I'm pulling dishes out. Most of them, I know where they go. But it happened this week that I pulled one out and went, I don't know where this one goes. I feel like I've seen it before, but I'm not sure where its home is. So I do the thing where I just set it on the counter, right above the dishwasher, because I'm not sure where it goes, right? But sometimes you have something, you know, I know where to take it from. It goes out of the dishwasher. That is not its home. But I don't know where it goes from there. I know where it shouldn't be, but I don't know where it should be, right? Flee from the wrath to come. Okay, I'm turning from my sin. Where am I turning to, right? John says, repent from your sin. Repent, turn from that. And then the question is, all right, where am I supposed to go? Should I turn to good works? Because that seems kind of logical, right? I don't do bad things. Seems logical to me that I now have to do good things, right? Is that where I turn? Where am I supposed to go? Do I just do better? Do I just sin less? When I turn from my sin, where do I turn? And in John chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me, John chapter 1, John gave them that answer. He didn't just leave them at repent and turn from your sin. He told them exactly where they were supposed to turn. John chapter 1 and verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John pointed them exactly where they need to go. He says, you need to turn from your sin to Jesus Christ. And he preached this message of repentance to prepare the way so that when Jesus Christ appeared on the scene, they would go to him. Because only sinners need a savior. Only people who are in their sin are the people who need a savior. In Mark chapter 2, in verse 17, Jesus put it this way. He said, they that are whole have no need of a physician. People who aren't sick don't go to a doctor. But they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Nobody goes to the doctor unless they are sick, think they are sick, or know that they are capable of being sick. It is the presence of sickness, the existence of sickness, that makes us go to the doctor. Whether we are sick or like I possibly could be sick, then I will go to the doctor. It is sickness that drives us to the doctor, and it is our sinfulness and our recognition of our sinfulness that drives us to the Savior. That is why John the Baptist came preaching, repent. You are sinners, turn from your sin. And when Jesus Christ appeared on the scene, he said, that's where you go. Go to Jesus Christ. Receive the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John gave to them an understanding of their sinfulness. And those that saw that and were willing to admit their sinfulness were people who were ready to receive Jesus Christ. And I wonder if you're at that point this morning. I wonder if God's been preparing you to receive Jesus Christ. And maybe this morning you're here with a deep sense of your guilt and your sinfulness. And you feel like God has just been pressing that upon your heart, that you are not a good person, maybe in contrast to what other people think about you. Maybe you know that people think you're a good person and you do all the right things, but underneath you know who you are. And you know that despite what other people might think about you, you're not as good as they think. And God has been using that. He's been convicting you of your sin to prepare you for receiving Jesus Christ. A person who doesn't think they're sinful, a person who thinks they're fine and they're a good person, is not ready to receive Jesus Christ. They need Jesus Christ, but they're not ready. It's when we have the understanding that I'm a sinner in desperate need of a Savior that we're ready to receive Jesus Christ. And this reception, this receiving Jesus, it's at the heart of Christmas. It's why Jesus Christ was sent. He was given so that the world would receive him. And the Christmas story is the story of the birth of Jesus Christ, but it's also a story of how he was received at his birth. And so I want us to go to Luke chapter 2. I want to see this from the Christmas story, the reception that Jesus Christ was given. If you go with me to Luke chapter 2, on that first Christmas night, angels were sent to a group of shepherds. They were in a field outside of Bethlehem, and to them it was probably just a night like every other night, out there with the sheep, watching for the wolves or whatever would be out there, and you know, just kind of tending to business, doing the things that they would do as a shepherd. And then if you look in verse 8 of Luke chapter 2, that they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. What an incredible message that was given to them. They were told specifically and directly that Jesus Christ was born. The Messiah that they had been waiting for was here, but they were also told where they were going to find him. They were told, ye shall find the babe, in verse 12, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And they have a decision to make, right? And in verse 15, they make the decision. It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven. In verse 15, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And that seems kind of obvious to us, right? We kind of just assume that, of course, they're going to go see Jesus Christ. But I mean, how many times have we made an excuse to get out of things we didn't want to go to and found a reason to not go to something, right? And hey, these shepherds could have been like, well, what about the sheep, right? We can't leave the sheep, right? The sheep, that's our responsibility. You know, we have to take care of the sheep. And what if something happens when we're away? And what, you know, it's late at night. We're already in our pajamas, right? We've brushed our teeth and we are tucked into our little sleeping bags out here by the sheep, right? They could have come up with some excuse not to go. We kind of take it for granted that of course they would go, but they didn't have to. They made a decision. They said, we are going to go and see him. And they say in verse 15, let us now go, right? There was this sense of like immediacy for them and urgency that they were not going to wait till the morning. They weren't going to wait till they could find substitute shepherds or someone who could cover their shift. They're like, we're just going to go now and see this shepherd or this savior, right? In this manger, they make the choice to go right away. This was the reception they gave for Jesus Christ. It was one of joyful welcoming. They make haste and they go and find Jesus Christ in verse 16. They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. There's this sense of excitement to their actions and to their, like, the things that they say. This is the reception that they give to Jesus Christ, right? They make haste, they go and they find him. What does this tell us about these shepherds? It tells us they believed. They believed what the angels told them. Angels appeared unto them and told them that you were going to find this babe, and this child is, in verse 11, a Savior, and he is Christ the Lord. He is the Messiah, right? They are told this. When they're told it, they believe. They believe that what the angels told them is true, that this baby they would find would be the Messiah. He was the Savior of the world. It is this. It's their faith that makes them run. It's their faith that makes them praise and glorify God. If they didn't believe the angels, or if they got to the manger and went, I don't think so, and they didn't believe, they would not have received Jesus Christ the way they did. It was their faith. It was this seed of faith in them that made them react the way they did and made them receive Jesus Christ as they did. And it gives us the understanding that Jesus Christ is received by faith. That's how we receive Jesus Christ. It starts by trusting that Jesus Christ is who he says he is according to the word of God. And this is a consistent pattern all through the life of Jesus Christ, that those who came to him and received him did it because they believed in who he was. We have in Matthew chapter 9, we have the account of four men who bring one of their friends who's sick of the palsy. They bring him to Jesus Christ, and they have to, like, there's so many people crowded around the house where Jesus Christ is speaking that they can't get in. So they have to tear the roof apart and lower their friend down through the roof. Why would they do that? Because they believed who Jesus Christ was. And Jesus recognized that in them. And it says in Matthew 9 and verse 2, Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. He saw the faith that they had. It was faith that made them go to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 8, there's the account of a centurion who comes to Jesus Christ, and he's asking that Jesus Christ would heal one of his servants. And in Matthew 8 and verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. In Mark chapter 10, there's a blind man who's begging outside of Jericho, and as Jesus Christ comes by, he cries out for Jesus Christ to heal him. And in Mark chapter 10 and verse 52, Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. This is the reception that Jesus Christ has been looking for people to trust him, for people to believe that he is the Savior of the world and to simply receive him by faith. It's the reception that Jesus Christ wants from every single person. Over there in Luke chapter 2, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 21, there's another reception that he's given. In verse 21, it says, When 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, Mary's purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So Mary and Joseph, they bring Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem. It's according to the Mosaic law, some things they had to do and sacrifices that had to be made. And as they're there in verse 25, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed in him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So as they come to the temple, there happens to be a man there whose name was Simeon. We're told he's just and devout. He is a worshiper of God. He believes in God. The Bible doesn't say how old he is, but it's kind of assumed that he's an elderly man based just on how the story is that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. But we're told that he's waiting for something. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. The word consolation is peace, and it's like an Old Testament reference to the Messiah that would be the Prince of Peace, the one who would bring peace to the world. And he had been told by God that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah. And so kind of the assumption is that he's been waiting for a while. And there are traditions that say he was several hundreds years old. I don't know how, it doesn't say how old he was, but he's been waiting for the Messiah to arrive. And now here come Mary and Joseph bringing their baby to the temple. And he knows that this is the Messiah. There's something within him that tells him that this is the Messiah. And so in verse 28, it says, Then he took him up. He took Jesus Christ up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Look at what he believes, though. Look at what he believes about this baby that he has taken in his arms. In verse 30, he believes that this is the salvation of God through this child, this little infant that's 8 days old. He holds him in his arms, and he knows, and he believes that this is the Savior of the world. And he doesn't say that because he necessarily knows that Jesus Christ will be crucified on a cross. I don't know that he knew all of those details or would be raised from the dead or any of that. But what he says has a basis. He has a reason for what he says. And he quotes, in verse 32, he quotes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 49 and verse 6. And he said, "It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." There was an Old Testament prophecy that he remembered, that he had studied, and he calls that now to mind as he holds this infant in his arms, and he quotes that prophecy and says, "You will be a light for the Gentiles, and you will be the salvation unto the end of the earth." And he believes. He believes what the Spirit of God has told him, that this baby is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. All he had seen was a baby, but he had eyes of faith, trusting, because the word of God is true, and because the promises of God are true. And he clung to those promises, and he simply believed. And God has promised us salvation through Jesus Christ. He's given us his word. He's told us that. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's the promise. That's why we believe, is because what God has told us. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The word of God tells us who Jesus Christ is, and we believe it. And we rest our faith upon what the word of God has told us about who Jesus Christ is. The Bible says that he died and he rose again. The Bible tells us he is the only Savior, and we believe. We trust in that. And salvation through Christ is a promise of God, and we simply receive it by faith. We reach out and we call upon Christ by faith. And it's in that faith that the gift that was given is received. But there were more that received Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 2. If you go with me to Matthew chapter 2. Luke doesn't record the story of the wise men, but Matthew does. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." At the birth of Christ, there were three men watching the night sky from hundreds of miles away, probably from Babylon or Persia, which would be like modern day Iran, and they saw a star. And it was a special star, and we don't know exactly what it was and what exactly God put in the sky, but it was a star that they saw, and they knew what it meant. How would they know this, right? How would wise men from Persia or Babylon know what this star meant? Because there were Jewish exiles that had been there. If you think about David and the others that were there during that time of exile, they were there and they were talking about these prophecies. And Daniel was giving these prophecies about a coming king, a king that would reign in Israel, a king that would be raised up to conquer. And they had heard these prophecies, and these men had been studying these prophecies, and they saw this star, and they knew what it meant. And so now these three wise men from the east, they begin this pilgrimage to welcome the newborn king. We don't know exactly how long it took, probably between several months to several years. They follow the star, and it led them to Jerusalem, and then to Bethlehem, and then to Jesus. And I appreciate the dedication and the commitment of these men to take this long journey to find the King of the Jews, to just follow a star as it led them to Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." When they find him, they welcome him. They receive him as a king. They give him gifts that are fit for a king, and they fall down and they worship him. And there's all these different individuals surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ that show us what it is to receive Jesus Christ. It's by faith. It's believing what God has told us. It's welcoming him as a king. It is this reception that Jesus Christ deserves. The gift that God has given to us is received by faith according to the word of God. But the story of the wise men also introduces to us another individual that is for us a contrast of how not to receive Jesus Christ. And when the wise men get to Jerusalem, in verse 1 and 2, they meet Herod the king. And in verse 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. They stop there and they meet in Jerusalem. They meet Herod the king, and he is also interested in finding this newborn king. But He's finding him for the purpose of killing him and ending the competition for the throne. And so he tells the wise men that when they found the child, that they're to return to him and tell him where he is. And the wise men wisely do not. They don't go back to Herod. And so in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 2, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, that they weren't coming back, that they had gone a different way, he was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not." Herod tries to kill him. He tries to kill Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ was a threat to his authority, was a threat to his reign. Jesus Christ was the king of the Jews. Now he was confused. Herod was confused about the type of kingdom that Jesus Christ was coming to set up at that time. He assumes that Jesus Christ was going to raise an army and conquer the Roman Empire and set up a throne in Israel, when at that time Jesus Christ came to set up a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom of ruling in the hearts of those that would believe. But while Herod was confused about the type of kingdom that Jesus Christ was coming to set up, he was right about the fact that Jesus Christ was a threat to his authority, because Jesus Christ comes to reign. He's a threat to all of our authority because we naturally want to be in charge. We want to control our own life, and Jesus Christ comes to have people submit to him. He comes to rule in our hearts and to reign in our life. And there is something within us that does not want that. It wants to fight back against that. To accept Jesus Christ is also to accept a king in our life and to accept the Lord of our life. And accepting and receiving Jesus means relinquishing control of our life to Jesus Christ. And if we can be honest, we weren't doing a great job of it anyways. We weren't doing a great job of controlling our life and making things great in our life, because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, which means when we were in control of our life, we lived in sin. We made horrible choices. We made wicked choices. We made choices that condemned us because we came short of the glory of God. We didn't live up to the standard of God's holiness. And so we made choices when we were in charge that found us in sin and found us condemned to an eternity in hell. We were in charge and we messed everything up. And yet Jesus Christ came and he said, "If you will receive me," he says, "I will take care of that. I will forgive you of all your sins. I will wash that away." And when Jesus Christ is put in control of our life, he makes everything better. He takes all that we've done and all that we've messed up, and he forgives it, and he washes it away, and he gives us righteousness. He is a God of righteousness, and that's what he imparts to all of us. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." Quickened means, it's an old-fashioned word, it means to be made alive. That's what Jesus Christ did. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. He came, and he gave us life. And Herod recognized the threat that Jesus Christ was, and he sought to destroy him. And there were a lot of other people that chose not to receive Jesus Christ. I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 13. We're there in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 54. There were some that received Jesus Christ, that trusted in him, and there were some that did not. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 54. "When he," that is Jesus, "was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, 'Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?' But look what they say in verse 55. 'Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are not they all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?'" You see how they saw him? They saw him as just a man. It's like, we know his family, right? Like, what is he claiming to be? Verse 57. "They were offended at him, but Jesus said unto them, 'A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there, because of their unbelief.'" That was the reception they gave him. He came to heal and to do miracles and to save, and they wouldn't receive him because they did not believe him. They would not trust in Jesus Christ. And you know, the issue of receiving Jesus, it's still an issue today, because it's not a cooperative, like, worldwide reception, right? It's an individual one. I appreciate the reception that Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and Simeon and the wise men gave to Jesus Christ at his birth. But they didn't do it for us. They did it for themselves. You know, there's kind of a fun question I've heard people ask, and that is, if aliens visited the earth, who would we want to send to greet them as a representative for the world, right? Who would be the first person we would send when those green aliens walk down out of that spaceship? Who do we want there to greet them, right? Who would we pick out of this whole world, right? Some world leader, would we pick President Trump? I don't know. You know, like some other world leader we would find, would we send like a celebrity or like a comedian? Maybe they have a sense of humor, right? Maybe we'd send someone funny to greet them. I don't know, but who would we pick, right? Someone to represent us, represent the entire world so that they would not kill us all, right? So that the aliens would be nice to us, right? Who is the one person we would send and give them a very welcome reception? You know, we could think about that with aliens or whatever, right? But we can't think about Jesus Christ that way because it's not as if we could send one person who would represent all of us. It's not like the reception he received at his birth. We're like, oh, good. Mary and Joseph welcomed him and these other people received him well. They don't speak for us. They don't represent us. It's an individual reception. Every single person has the choice of how they're going to welcome Jesus Christ, how they're going to receive Jesus Christ. Receiving the gift of salvation means we understand that we need him. It means we understand that there needs to be a turning from our sin, that we are sinful. It starts with that admission of our own guilt, saying, I know I am a sinner who needs a Savior. It's that laying that foundation of our sinfulness. And then it's turning to Jesus Christ and say, I know who the Bible says you are, and I believe. I trust that you are the Son of God who came and you died on this cross for me. I believe that you were raised from the dead 3 days later and you now live for me. I believe in you and I trust in you as my Savior. That's receiving Jesus Christ. And it's a choice every single person has to make for themselves. God doesn't say one person represents everybody. He says, no, each of you have a choice to make. How are we going to receive Jesus Christ? Have you received Jesus Christ? Sometimes people say, you know what, that seems a little too simple. Right? It seems a little too easy to just trust in Christ. Don't I have to do something? Isn't there something I can do to receive the gift? And I hope you don't feel that way at Christmas time, right? Where every gift you get, you're like, okay, what do I have to do to be worthy of this gift or to receive this gift? What do I have to give to the person who gave me the gift so I can receive the gift? I hope you don't feel that way when you give gifts or expect other people to feel that way. I know you don't, right? You don't give a gift going, okay, now they owe me, right? Now they have to pay me something for what I gave them. We don't do that at Christmas. We shouldn't do that with the gift of salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, I won't have you turn there, but Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9 makes it very clear what God wants. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God makes it very clear what he intends in giving us this gift. And it's not that we would have to pay him for it. It's not that we would have to work to earn it. He says it's a gift. He says it's just grace. It's just generous giving from God, not of works. It's not that you earn it. It's that you simply receive it. You hold out your hand by faith and take the gift that God has given to you. And the question you need to ask yourself this morning is, have I received Jesus Christ? At Christmas time, when we think about giving, we think about receiving, when we think about the gift that God has presented to every single one of us, have I received that? Have I trusted in Christ to save me? Have I made that choice? Have I made that decision? We all need to address that in our life and be like Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and Simeon and the wise men who welcomed Jesus Christ with open arms. But I want to close with one more passage. Go to me, the book of Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. And this passage is for those that have trusted in Christ, that are saved. They know they've received the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. But I want to remind us of this verse, Revelation 3 and verse 20. This is part of a letter that was written to a church, so it's written to believers. And Jesus says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Since it's written to a church, we understand that it's not about salvation. Now, we'll sometimes use it about trusting in Christ for salvation, but that's not the context. The context is for believers. How about having a close relationship with Jesus Christ? What reception have we been giving as believers? Have we been giving to Jesus Christ lately? Have we been really welcoming him into our lives, making Jesus Christ a part of our life? And I wonder if his welcome has sort of worn off a bit. In another letter that one of these letters that was written to these churches, to the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2 and verse 4, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love." He says, you don't love me like you used to. You don't love me like you did when you first believed. And for us, maybe that same thing's been happening. Maybe it's just been wearing off in our life. And couldn't we go back to the way it used to be? You know, sometimes, as I said at the beginning, Christmas can kind of lose its magic the older you get, right? And it just isn't the same as when we were kids. We don't get as excited for presents like we used to when we were kids. And it doesn't have the same exuberance and joyfulness. We're like, oh, it's Christmas, you know, but we're not like we used to be, right? We aren't running down the stairs on Christmas morning and tearing into gifts. We kind of wake up slow and we're like, all right, I guess I'll go downstairs and get this thing moving, you know? Well, I mean, we're like, we don't just have the joy that we used to. And maybe it's gotten the same way in our relationship with Jesus Christ, where when we first got saved, or at different points in our life, we could point to and say, I remember when it used to be a lot better, when I used to be a lot more excited in my walk with Jesus Christ, where I was more excited to pray and read the Bible, and I was more diligent and more expressive in my love for Jesus Christ. And the question is, well, couldn't we go back to that? Couldn't we go back to where we used to be and give Jesus Christ the welcome in our life that he deserves? Couldn't we spend more time with him and do the things we're supposed to? Couldn't we serve him like we should? Couldn't we love him like we should? At the heart of Christmas is receiving. God gave to us this gift. He gave to us Jesus Christ. And he's here. And the question is, will you receive him? Will you welcome him into your life? Let's close with prayer. Lord, I'm thankful for Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for the gift that you've given to us. Lord, as we read your word and we understand what you've done for us, Lord, we understand that it's up to us to receive Jesus Christ and to welcome him into our heart and into our life. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that they're not saved, they've never received Jesus Christ, they've never made that decision to trust in you, I pray that today they would simply call upon you in faith and trust in you for their salvation. Lord, for those of us that are saved, Lord, may we truly welcome you into our life. May we make you a part of every single day and every moment of our life and give you the welcome that you deserve. Lord, we pray that you convict us and work in our hearts now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.